We are going verse by verse through 1 Thessalonians. We are 3 weeks in, and we have made it through three verses. We're going to double that total by the end of today, hopefully, God willing. And so the slide will come up, and feel free to start finding it in your Bible. But let's get going. There's this common phrase, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. The idea being that how it was is how it is and how it's always going to be. And if I look around at the landscape, it seems like culture is screaming for change, and then they get frustrated because it doesn't bring it. I'm just going to throw out the bomb, politics. Everyone's like, oh, we want change. And then we have different people, and then they're like, we want change. And so this hasn't just started in the last year. This has been going on for like all of the years. This is very much in the DNA, where people are screaming for change and it doesn't ever seem to work. We want things to be better than what they currently are. And yet the reality is it seems like we just keep falling back to the way things have always been. I wonder how many of us, if we were to look in the mirror, would say, I wish I could be more than what I am. I wonder how many of us would say, I want to change. I wonder how many of us set New Year's resolutions and are just now remembering, because they have already been failed. We do those things because our hope is that somehow we just have this inner sense that there's more, and then somehow we fall short. And so I think people everywhere are searching for something different. They want to see if there can be change. And my question this morning is, can a person really experience significant change? I mean, because if we can, I think we should tap into that. Can we really experience significant change? There was a man by the name of Nicodemus who late one night went to see Jesus in the cover of dark. And basically his question to Jesus, he's making statements, they're having a conversation. He's kind of like, how does it work? Like, how do we get from where we currently are to what you talk about, this kingdom of God? And Jesus throws this weird, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, I don't think I can fit back in my mother's womb. I mean, pretty much that's exactly what he says. To which Jesus is like, yeah, that just went way over your head. Jesus is saying, you got to change. And Nicodemus is like, how? And so this morning, I kind of want to unpack, this is the big idea. The Christian faith is grounded upon the idea and the claim that people can change. Christianity says we can change. That's so significant. The message of Jesus Christ is that we can have radical transformation. Where we were is not where we have to be. We can learn new things. This is good news, and so this is where I want to target our morning. Jesus says we can change, and then we're changed. And next week we'll talk about how we become change agents. All right, so turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm just going to start in the beginning and go through verse 6. To the Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work, produced by faith, your labor, prompted by love, and your endurance, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now the passages for this morning that we want to camp on. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he's chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so let's start with verse 4. Here's the central idea right away in the beginning. For we know, brothers and sisters, that you're loved by God and he's chosen you. This word chosen starts to create some anxiety because it means elected, maybe predestined, called. And you start to have this, now where are we going? Because if God has called, predestined, chosen it all to be, then where do I fit? If God's got it all taken care of, he's chosen, made it all happen, all of a sudden we start painting ourselves into a corner where we become robots. If God has chosen everything that's going to happen and we have no say, pretty soon we find ourselves like, well, if God's taken care of it all, then I guess what's the big deal? And so you have people who get so animated about how can that be where I have no choice that they ignore it altogether. Then you have the other people who are like, I can point to Romans 8, 29 through 30. Let me pull that out. I wrote that out this morning. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be confirmed in the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn coming among the brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And so in 1 Thessalonians 4, we have the briefest mention of Paul saying, God chooses his people. And then all the other scriptures, Paul is like, he goes into vast detail. And so you have the camp that says, that freaks me out because it pretty much says, I don't have a say in anything. And then you have the other people, I was chosen by God. And so they stand on a platform and shake their fingers at all the people who supposedly aren't chosen, even though they have no clue. This gets really confusing, becomes very divisive. Thank you. So where does the bridge stand in this? I mean, I get what they're saying. Like, so God, we're robots, you just make all the decisions. And I kind of get what they're saying. Scripture is super clear. God is the potter, we are the clay. God is God, we are not. Jesus said, I called you, you didn't call me. Okay, so I get what they're saying. Here's where the bridge kind of lands. Is it possible that God in his magnificent holiness is bigger than our ability to comprehend this? Is it possible that there could be a paradox of statements going on that actually work together? Is it possible that God initiates the entire process and at the same time leaves us in the place of choosing? Is it possible that we are called by God, invited in, and we respond to that invitation? Is it possible that God chose you, and now you can respond to him choosing you? We believe that. And so, I would maybe this is another way to look at it. God, I believe, has ordained everything. He's got it in motion. He's the man. And when I look back into the future, Marty McFly moment. When we look back on our life and chronicle out how we got here, is it not super easy to see how God has been at work? Is it, when you look backwards, can you just see, wow, God protected me from that. God saved me from that. God called me there. God used that person. God did this. And we can, when we go backwards, we can see God has been moving the things all the time. And at the same time, when you look to the future, can you not see a vast amount of opportunities that God is inviting you into? You could choose this. You could choose that. It's your choice. When you look to the future, you see how much you are a part of the process. And when you look back, you see how much God is initiating the process. Can those two coexist? I think so. And so, Paul says, for we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he's chosen you. Now, how did he know that they were chosen? For you and I would like to know if God has chosen me. That's just something I care about. If there is a temporal world, which we are currently living in, and God chooses people and there's something more, I want to know what the more is. And so I think there's two ways that we can see how God has made it, how we can tell if we've been chosen. So because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Here's the first. I think one of the ways is by how we receive the message. Do we even receive it? Do we reject it or do we embrace it? Some of you were here early enough where we showed the Something Different video. And you had testimony after testimony of people saying, hi, my name is, I attend the bridge. And at the bridge, I have found hope, love, peace. Here's the thing that's going on there. They're sharing their response to the message. Ask yourself this question. How is my relationship with God different than it was 3 months ago, 6 months ago, 1 year ago? Because your response to that question Have you, we, oh, do you guys remember when we busted out the cantaloupes? And the idea was, we want to take one cantaloupe at a time, and we're talking about money, and it was really weird. But the idea behind that was, God has got us on a journey, and he should be, we should be moving closer and closer in huger steps of faith. If you were to look at your faith, the message keeps coming year after year. Are you receiving it, or are you just holding the fort? I'm good where I am. It's good enough. Because here, the message not only came in words, but power. So here's some of the things that I have seen of our church. Now remember, this is being interpreted by us individually, but this is written to a group of people. So in light of us being a group of people, how have we seen God working in power among us? How have we seen his spirit alive? How have we had deep conviction? And I'm serious, how? How have you seen the bridge responding to God? Upper room. Nice. So there is a need of men needing shelter. And we get this deep conviction of God has called us to provide shelter. That is really huge. Great. Others. Let's keep going. Picking up branches. Picking up trash. Small groups. Meals. We've been making meals for people. The dock. Seeing students change. Witness. Sure, we got people who are actually inviting their friends to the bridge to say, you got to check this out. It's something different. Is it Christian? I don't know yet. It is. I think if we stop and look, what has God been doing here? We've been responding to the message, and you know what? We're just getting started. Next Sunday, I got the BHAG Sunday, which means big, huge, audacious goals of the bridge, and we're going to kind of share those with you and go, yeah, carry on. Good luck with that. And I got to tell you, I feel like I just scooted off the side of a tree on a branch with the chainsaw and just cut the tree, and I'm hoping I don't fall. I mean, that's how big, huge, audacious these goals are, and you are invited to come on the limb. So, number one, you know you're chosen by if you're responding to the message. If you are jumping into some of these opportunities, that is responding. The second way is that they became imitators of both the people, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and of God. So now we're going back to this idea of change. All right, God, I really do believe this. God's chosen you. He's saying, here, I have paved a way for you to come and meet with me. You were once far away from me, but I have chosen you by sending my son to bridge the gap back to me. It's there for you. And when people say, I knew there was something more. I knew I was far from God. I didn't think I was a horrible person or anything like that, but somehow I knew I was not where I needed to be, and I'm going to respond to that message. You then become an imitator of people who are following Jesus. You become an imitator of God. And what ends up happening is you start a journey of becoming more and more and more like Jesus. You know you're chosen when where you were before is not where you are now. Change starts to happen. There's a article that I read, written by Dan and Chip Heath, in a book called Switch, which isn't out yet, but somehow I got a copy of this, and here's the idea. Oh, I got to give these guys. What are you thinking? What if 2 minutes? I'll stretch it out. 3 minutes, 4 minutes. You keep going. We'll bring this back up later. We're going to hold off. Okay. What is that about? I don't know. In 1990, there's a guy by the name of Jerry Sternin, an employee of Save the Children, and he was invited to Vietnam to help kids in need. Now, the foreign minister was not at all for Jerry and his family coming over. And so they said, all right, you have 6 months to make a difference. Jerry comes and hits with his family, and they take stock of the situation, and they're hit with this intertwined set of problems. There is a huge sanitation problem. It is poor. Poverty is rampant. There's a lack available of clean water, and there's a general ignorance towards nutrition and hygiene. And Jerry is looking at this, and his observations are this. All of that is true, but useless Because it's so big, where do you even start? Now, if Toby comes home and he's got four A's and one F, I say, wow, that was just like your dad. Only reverse. I would say, great job, what do we need to work on? The F, right? That's the problem. What happens if the report card comes back, three D's, one F, one C? I mean, where ground them, nice. Where do you start? Because the observation is, all of that is, like, which grades need to go up? All of them. That's true, but useless. And so what Jerry decided to do is, instead of trying to target the problem, because the problem is so great, so large, let's look for the bright spot and see if we can't duplicate the bright spot. And so what he did was he goes to this village and he gathers about 50 to 60 women and says, would you help me try to figure out a way to provide better nutrition and health for your... The women were very gracious and said yes. So they took an inventory of all the kids and their weight, their height, and everything. And they said, all right, now in your observation, as we look at all of the kids that are here, is it possible for a very, very, very poor kid to still be healthy? And the documentation showed that, yes, it is possible for a very, 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 not very many of them, but there were some. And he said, so you're telling me that a very, 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 very poor child can still be healthy? Yes. Okay, so let's go look at those mothers and see what they're doing. And here's what they found. That the mothers of these children were actually, had some different habits. One of the habits was, it was common for them to give their kids two meals a day, whereas the healthy children, they were getting the exact same amount of food, just spread out over four meals. Their malnutrition in the stomach was not able to process two big meals as well or as healthfully as four meals. Another thing they noticed was that these healthy moms would dice up little pieces of shrimp and include it in their food along with some vegetables that was considered low-class vegetables. But they actually had a huge amount of nutrition. And so the common sense was that's low-class food and the shrimp is for adults only. And these moms kind of included those, which was making a huge difference. They kind of did through a couple of other things. And so what Jerry ends up doing is he says, okay, let's duplicate the bright spot. Now, he calls the women together, and shortly later, he is kicked out of the country. And about 9 months later, about 65% of the children who participated in a change were healthier. Now, this is some of the things he said. Knowing the solution wasn't enough. For anything to change, lots of mothers would need to adopt a new way. Now, let me bring you back to the text. We want to change. Therefore, we become imitators of other people who are following Jesus and of God. Knowing that we need Jesus is not enough. You are church people. It is clear. There's some of you who are investigating, and that's great. Hallelujah. But some of you, you have been sitting in the camp of I know the answers, but it does not elicit any change. You know why? Because we haven't put it into action like we could, like we should. And until we put it into action, until we start to imitate Christ, we will not change. We're content with the knowledge that we need Jesus. What we aren't satisfied with is that there could be more and more. And so I think in this kind of illustration, what would it look like if we started to change back into who God created us to be? In the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He made us in His image. And I believe that through the work of Jesus Christ, He is inviting us back into the way He intended to be. Michelangelo did the sculpture of David. Can you put that slide up? You know the David? I couldn't show it because it has frontal nudity. He says this, his David was in the stone, clamoring to be freed. Over here we got a bunch of bars of soap. And to you and I, it's a bar of soap. But in the hands of some of these people, that is ridiculous. All right, we're going to get a picture of these and put them up at the end and let you come look at it. I'm just going to hold it up quick. They can't see it, but it's the start of a wicked awesome guitar with the word worship built into it. The guitar was always in here. She just had to call it out. Huh? All right. So. Who God called you to be is in you. You were created in the image of God. And now as we change to become more and more like Him, we start to let go of the things that have held us in bondage and we become more and more like Jesus. Is change possible with Jesus? Yes! I am so excited about God has already put it all in me and He is calling it out in greater and greater ways. And the way to get more and more into it is by taking steps of action and living it out and becoming imitators. So, sermon application. On the back of your connector card, take a look at these. Number one. I will choose to put my faith in Jesus. Listen, if you're over here going, I think there's more, there is. And if you have not said, I want to make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior, I admit I am far from God and that I need Him, and apart from Him, I can do nothing. Boy, can I encourage you. Check this box. We want to talk with you, not manipulate you. We want to have a conversation with you. We don't want you to say a sinner's prayer. We want you to enter a journey of becoming more and more like Christ. This is a great opportunity. If you feel far from God, check this box. Say, I want to choose in to putting my faith in Jesus because what I'm putting my faith into right now seems to be worthless, seems to be falling apart. I am down. So maybe you need to check that. Next one, I will become an imitator. I think you need to identify someone who you believe Jesus is working in and say, I want to be like that. That's what the Thessalonians did. They became imitators of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Who are you supposed to imitate? And then in that, imitate Christ. Read the Gospels. Read the Scriptures. Next one. I will put action into the change. The women went on in Vietnam to gather together in 5 groups of 10. And they met every day. It was not in their habit to do the things the new way. So they needed to create a system. They had to change it up. So they met every day until the new habit became habit. What do you need to start? It is not easy to change. You need to mix it up. They had to mix it up by getting into groups together. What if you joined a growth group? Maybe that's a way to mix it up. How do you start this process of choosing into all that God could have for you? Take a step of action. Last one. I will embrace joy in the suffering. This is how this verse ends. For you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And as the band comes up, there's something about joy and suffering that is so hard to comprehend, yet many of us have been there. In extreme pain, somehow we still see God as bigger than all of it. And so we're going to invite you to the Lord's table, where Christ Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, said, this is my body. This is my blood. Broken and shed for you. In suffering, it came to you so that you might have life, which leads to joy. Here I am. I pour myself out. Come to me, you who are broken and weary. Come to me who have horrible pain and loss. Come to me who are confused. Come to me who are full of anger and rage. Come to me, those who have given up hope. And I will pour myself out to you. And you can receive joy and everlasting life. I want to take very serious this sacrament. And I would like you to too. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to the table. And take a piece of bread and take a cup and have communion. And during this time, we're going to have some worship. And so I'm going to invite the people who will be standing by the tables to head there. And in just a small, when they look like they're ready, that's how organized it is. There's not going to be like a queue. You know how this works. So would you pray with me? Lord, I believe that you are calling us to return to your first image of us, your first thought. We have strayed and we have walked away We were all born sinners and selfish, crying and wanting our own way. And our own way led further away from you. And that you and your grace and mercy as a father sent your son to call us back, to choose us, invite us in, invite us home. A return. And so, as we look to the work that caused that to all be possible, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins, and then the joyous resurrection, God, we remember as we take these elements. Would you do something profound as we take communion? Would you bring healing to those of us who have hurts or even physical needs that need to be healed? Would you restore relationships? Something supernatural can take place when we confess and then take communion. And could we receive this in joy? Gladness. Amen. You're welcome to attend the table.